Thank you, everyone who participated in the service. McKenna, that was a very nice song. I like that. Amen. Before I officially start the sermon, I've got something I need to share with you. I'd like to share with you. I don't need to. There is a couple, a young couple, I would like the church to pray for. They don't go to church here. Their name is Lauren and Zachary Smith. Lauren, her maiden name is Lockhart. And Lauren and her brother Garrett were students of mine back at Regina Howell quite a few years ago. And of course, they grow up and go to high school and graduate from Westbrook and go their separate ways, and we kind of lose touch. Well, that's the beauty of social media. Social media has a lot of drawbacks, but one good thing, you get to reconnect with old friends, former students. Last week was Teacher Appreciation Week, and so I saw a post from a teacher that said they would like to hear from former students of theirs to see how, where they are, what they're doing now, they're married, if they're working, you know, just tell, you know, about them and kind of get back in touch. Well, I heard from about not quite two dozen of my former students, and it was very nice to hear from them, and they would tell me what they remembered about PE, and they said a lot of very nice things about me as their teacher, and I was very flattered and humbled, actually, to read those things. Well, Lauren was not one of the ones that responded, but she put a post out there just last week. Her and her husband had, I don't know how long they've been married, probably not long, maybe less than a year or two, and I'd heard from her mother, Robin, who subs at my school, that she was expecting twins. And so Uncle Coach, as I call myself when my students get married and have a family, I'm Uncle Coach now to them. Uncle Coach was quite excited. She was expecting two boys. And of course, they were over the moon. Well, Lauren put a post out there last week, right before Mother's Day, that the boys were born at 23 weeks. James Thomas, they were both born May the 6th. James Thomas was 1 pound, 4.8 ounces. Graham Michael was 1 pound, 3 ounces. Unfortunately, Graham Michael died the next day. And his brother James died on the 8th. So they're grieving. And I struggled with this all week, going over this sermon, thinking about this text. And we know that all things work together for good. Somebody, please tell me how you can approach this young couple and say, but all things work together for good. I struggled with this all week. How do you do that? The only conclusion I could come to was that the text does not say when it will work together for good. It just says it will work together for good. And so my conclusion, it will come together when Jesus comes. Because when Jesus comes, if you read the spirit of prophecy, you learn those little babies will rise from the grave with their angel wings and fly to the arms of their mother. And it's then that it will work together for good. That's the only way I can wrap my brain around this. Why am I mentioning this? I would like for the church to pray for this couple, for this family. We're going to take just a short, brief moment as we bow together silently and pray. And then I will have a short prayer, and then we'll get into the sermon. And I would also like for the church in prayer meeting to put them on your prayer list. It's Lauren and Zachary Smith. You have the Lockhart family, Lauren's family, Lauren's side, and then Zachary's parents, of course, his family as well, to pray for them, because it was right before Mother's Day. And I just can't imagine the grief they're going through. So let's just bow together silently before we begin our message. Father, Lauren and Zachary are your children. They are really going through a difficult time right now. And I pray, I beg and plead with you, comfort them. You promised, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I claim that promise right now for them in the name of your Son, Jesus. Not only them, but their families as well. And we long for the day when they will be reunited with their children again. Not only them, but us, as we've lost loved ones as well. And in that eternal reunion, we'll see our parents, we'll see our children, we'll see other siblings, friends that we've lost. Come close to them right now, dear Lord. And as we begin this message this morning, this study, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, dear Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to do that during this time. Just what exactly are God things? I like to think of them in a couple of ways. Obvious miracles, of course, things that happen where there's no other way to explain it except a supernatural occurrence. The Red Sea experience comes to mind of Exodus chapter 14, where God split the Red Sea. Now, we're not talking about just a small puddle of water or even a stream. We're talking a sea. A large body of water that he divided. And if you read the experience in Exodus 14, if I read it correctly, the children of Israel traveled through that sea on dry land, and it took all night long. All night. And he held back the armies of Pharaoh while they traveled. And then once they crossed the sea and Pharaoh's army began to pursue them. He waited until the entire army was in the sea. Then the Bible says, he took their wheels off, so it made it difficult for the chariots to move. And then the waters came down on them. That was a God thing. Jesus feeding 5,000 men, including women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish was a God thing. You can imagine the disciples as they're passing out this food, and they kept passing out and passing out. And man, this is lasting a long time. And they kept passing out all this food, and they kept passing out food. And then when everybody was done eating, they were full, and they picked up 12 baskets full of food. Who brought the baskets? You ever thought of that? Where'd the baskets come from? We know the boy had a lunch, but where'd the baskets come from? That just popped in my head. I don't know who brought the baskets. Somebody must have been expecting something. Maybe they were going somewhere afterwards and they had baskets with them. I don't know. But it certainly was a God thing. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus turned around and did it again. Only this time it was 4,000 people. Only it was just 4,000 people. Now there are many other God things that happen in Scripture. And we could be here another week, maybe a month, going over them all. But what about personal God things? Things that happen to you in your life that we know God had his hand in with certain events or circumstances. Maybe it was for healing. Maybe it was in deciding what career to pursue. Maybe it was for protection from harm or even death. Other times his leading may not have been so obvious, but later when something else happens and you begin to put the pieces together, you see God's fingerprints over it all. And I'd like to share with you a couple of personal God things that happened to me in my life. I'd like to share them with you this morning. And I'm sure some of you have heard these stories before. Old people tend to repeat stories. I know my dad used to repeat stories over and over again, you know, but you always enjoy listening to them. Just something that old people do. So if you've heard these stories before, maybe if I tell it in a different way, you'll learn something new, and you might get a different kind of a blessing from it this time than you did the last time. It was early September 1976. I was beginning my freshman year at Andrews University. I had not met Lynn yet. I remember as I went around campus, I'd see these signs around campus advertising auditions for a men's choral group. Someone got the bright idea, after maybe 10 or 15 years of not having one, this particular year they wanted to start it up again. Well, everywhere I'd go, I'd see these signs. And I think, man, that might be something I'd like to do. I like to sing. But then I would start thinking about it. Mike, you're in a campus with 3,000 people. You got 1,500 guys, and a lot of them sing a whole lot better than you do. I wouldn't stand a chance in the audition. And then I'd have to deal with being rejected. And I have been rejected before trying out for certain musical groups. And I was devastated to tears, and I didn't want to go through that again. So initially, I decided not to try out. But I would see these signs everywhere I'd go, and that little voice inside of you that says, "This is the way, walk ye in it," kept saying, "Mike, you need to do this." I kept being impressed to do this. And I kept saying no. And I'd see the signs again. Mike, you really need to do this. Finally, I got up enough courage to go to the music department, went to see Mr. Hansen, and tried out for the group. I don't remember how long the audition took. I seem to remember telling him I couldn't read music. And I can't. I don't know a B from a D flat. But once I learn the part, once I learn it in my head, it stays there. And so I did have that going for me. That's what I remember. He didn't seem to be bothered by the fact that I couldn't read music. He just wanted to hear me sing. So I sang, and I thought it went okay. And the next week, I went back to the music department because they had posted the results of the auditions. And imagine my shock when I saw my name listed in the baritone section of the group. I was thrilled. Could not believe it. And I was so happy that I listened to that little voice. Now, why is this a God thing? Well, Paul Harvey said, now the rest of the story. As we began practices, first we had to decide upon a name for the group. And we hashed that around, bounced ideas around, and finally we came up with the name, the Good News Singers. Because we were singing about the good news. So, okay. Then we started learning all of the songs we would perform in the concerts. Our concerts would be in local churches around the state of Michigan, and I think we went to Indiana once or twice to Broadview Academy. We would sing in some of the other academies as well. Around mid-October, Mr. Hansen announced to the group that our very first concert would be in the Muskegon, Michigan Seventh-day Adventist Church on Sabbath, October the 30th. And my eyes got as big as plates because Muskegon, Michigan was my home church. Had I known earlier we were going to be singing in Muskegon, I would have tried out a lot sooner. I didn't know. We'd sing a special for church that day, and then the concert would be that night. I was thrilled. I called my mother. I said, tell the family I'm going to be in this group. We're going to be in the church, and da-da-da-da-da. And I told Dad I'd be there, and I wanted him to come. Dad never went to church unless I had a part in it. But he did read his Bible faithfully. In that big gray easy chair with the big arms on either side, and I would sit on the arm of that chair while he'd read his Bible. And he loved Romans, by the way. He loved reading the writings of Paul. Pal, what's that word? He'd say. I'd look, I'd tell him, and he'd read. He'd come to my graduation in eighth grade from church school in 10th grade because we were going to academy then. And he also came to my 12th grade graduation. So I kind of figured he'd be there. And sure enough, that night, I don't think he came to church for the morning part, but he did come for the concert. He was there right about where Heidi is sitting, fourth or fifth row, wearing a tie. Dad wasn't much for ties. Which I pointed out to him before the program started. I went down and I, nice tie there, teasing him. He said, be quiet. I can take this tie off as easily as I put it on. I think it might have been a clip-on, but I didn't say anything. It didn't matter. He was there. And the concert went very well. Everybody loved it. The Lord blessed. Dad loved it. He told us we did a great job, and I thanked him for coming, and I said, hey, why don't you take me back to school tomorrow? Take me back to Andrews. It was a two-hour drive straight on US 31, 2 hours due south. We'd be in Berrien Springs. He thought that was a great idea. My mother didn't. My mother had already made arrangements for me. She and the gentleman she took care of were going to take me back to Andrews. And she told me this that night after church, when we were at Mom's house, her apartment, and she said, "Well, we'll be taking you back to school tomorrow." I said, "No, you're not." I said, "Dad and I are going." Well, Mother didn't like that idea. And we had quite a lively discussion, quite a loud, lively discussion about it. She said, "You're going with us, and that's it." I said, "You've been to Andrews twice. Dad has never been to Andrews. I'm going with him, and that's the end of the story." I'd never stood up to my mother like that. But she gave in. I'm glad that time I stood up to her. So the next day, which was Sunday, October 31st, it was Halloween, Dad and I headed back to Andrews. And he brought along my nephew. My nephew and I are more like brothers. We're a year and a half apart, Randy and I. We grew up doing everything together. He went along for the ride. And during the ride, Randy brought up something about a bet Dad made with him and his other oldest grandson, Rick. Apparently, the two oldest grandsons, unbeknownst to me, had a bet with my dad they would be married before they were 21. $10 apiece. If they stayed single till they were 21, Dad would give them $10. Of course, now that's not much, but back then it was worth something. I said, "Wait a minute here, I'm your son. How come I'm not in on this action? I'm your son, I should get 20. He agreed. He thought, "Okay, that's fine. I'll bet you $20 you'll be married before you're 21. I lost the bet, by the way, by 5 months. Rick lost the bet too. He was already, he had been married and still married to the same girl, by the way, after 40 plus years. They have a beautiful family. Don't they have great-grandchildren now, Lynn? I think they have great-grandchildren. My sister is still alive. It's a five-generation family. You don't see that many of those around. Five generations. So Randy, however, was still single. He was going to be 20 in April, and he said, "Gramp," he says, I don't even have a girlfriend." He said, "You're going to have to pay up." He said, "But knowing you, you're so cheap, you'll kick the bucket before you have to pay up." Well, when we got to the campus, I showed my dad, hanky time, I showed my dad around Meyer Hall, the men's dorm. We don't have a boys' dorm in college, it's the men's dormitory. That's right. Showed him around, took him to my room, had a window similar to that. It was quite tall, and it was a large window, and you could see the campus. He walked over to the window. He looked like he had a lot on his mind. And he said, "Pal, I'm really proud of you." He said, "You're the only one of the kids to go through college." He said, "I'm really proud of you." He said, "Your mother did a good job raising you," because they had gotten divorced when I was 9 months old. He wasn't an absentee dad. You know, we actually lived in his house for a while, but he wasn't actually there every day. He said, "Your mother did a good job raising you." I don't remember much else about the conversation. But we said our goodbyes, and they went back home to Muskegon. 2 days later, November the 2nd, election day, Mom called me at school with the news that Dad had passed away that afternoon. I wish I'd known he was going to do that. I would have hugged him a whole lot longer that Sunday. I would have told him I loved him a whole lot more that Sunday. He'd come home from running errands in town. He lived in a little town of Ravana. And he took a nap, and he never woke up. He was 66 years old. It's pretty young, especially since I'm 60. That's pretty young. The first thing I thought about when Mom told me the news was about what Randy said about kicking the bucket. I thought, you jinxed him. Maybe he thought that. But then I started looking at things, and I started thinking about all the little God things that happened. And I could see God's fingerprints everywhere. Somebody had the idea at Andrews to decide to start up this men's group. They hadn't had one for over 10 years. But that particular year, God inspired somebody to say, let's have a men's group. God thing number one. Listening to that, seeing the signs all over campus, God thing number two. Finally listening to that still small voice and trying out, God thing number three. And blessing my efforts enough to make the group, Mr. Hansen decided I was good enough. God thing number four. What are the odds that the first concert would be at my home church? God thing number five. Standing up to my mother that night and telling her I was going to school with my dad. God thing number six. She could be a little domineering at times, but she gave in. What if I had given in? I might still be in therapy 40 years later, 43 years later. Can you see how all of those little things turned into one big God thing? It was Father's Day, 2005. Lynn and I were headed to Michigan. We were in upstate New York on, you know, doing our summer vacation thing. And we were going to go visit my family in Michigan for a couple of weeks. We always traveled through Canada. We were 30 miles from the Canadian border, 30 minutes from the Canadian border. So instead of going down and around into Buffalo and up and across and coming into Michigan through Toledo, we just followed the law of geometry, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. It was a straight line through Canada. The only bad part is going through Toronto. I don't care what time of day you go through Toronto, it's a mess. It makes Houston look like going through Silsby. Okay? And nothing wrong with Silsby. You know, if you live in Silsby, I'm sorry, I don't be offended. I'm just saying it's a whole lot easier going through Houston than Toronto. So we're going to go to Michigan. Lynn does the driving, I do the sleeping. I mean the map reading. And when she drives, I have learned over 40 years of experience, 40 years next month, by the way, the 15th of June, 40 years she's put up with me. She deserves a 40 extra stars in her crown and a medal. I noticed she didn't say amen, but I know she's thinking it. But I have learned if I have to go to the bathroom, go before we leave the house. Because once we get in the car, we don't stop until we need gas. And that's about 300 miles down the road, and that's 65 miles an hour. You do the math. It's about 4.5, maybe 5 hours, depending on the traffic. But this trip was different. Lynn was having to stop and go about every 30 to 45 minutes. She was having to go. If I'd had to go, too bad for me. I just got to wait. She had to go. So we knew something was wrong. She told me, she said, I think I have a bladder infection. Okay, well, we got to Michigan that evening, and we didn't say anything to my sister. But in the morning, we got up, and Lynn said, Mike, I have to go to the clinic. She said, it's pretty bad. She said, it's really bad. I think I have the bladder infection, and I need to take care of it. It had to be painful for her to volunteer to go to a clinic. You know, no offense to the doctors. You know, we go to the doctor when we have to, okay? Now, we do have our doctors, and we go for our checkups regularly, but, you know, we don't go for every little thing. Well, this wasn't exactly a little thing. So we went to the clinic. My sister took us there. And once there, of course, for a bladder infection, Lynn has to give them a sample. So in the cup, she went and gave them the sample. And the nurse came back and said, there's no bladder infection. Okay. Well, that brought in the doctor. And the doctor came in, and within 2 minutes, he was doing an abdominal like this on her abdomen. He said, how long has your abdomen been this hard? She didn't know. She never noticed it. He said, there's something there. I can feel it. He said, it's moving around. I think you have an abdominal mass. But he said, it's mobile, so that's a good thing. If it's mobile, it hasn't metastasized anywhere. It's probably not cancer. But he recommended an ultrasound. Isn't that the one with the gel? Okay, the gel. So they recommended an ultrasound. But their machine was broken. So he said, go to Butterworth Hospital. Now, Butterworth Hospital was one of the top three hospitals in Western Michigan. God thing number one. But before we left the clinic to go to Butterworth, one of the nurses came out and said, Mrs. Orcutt, we apologize. We misread your sample. You have a bladder infection. God thing number two. What if they had not misread it the first time? They would have never done that exam and probably never found that mass. God thing number two. Well, on our way to the hospital, when we got there, we prepared ourselves for the very real possibility Lynn could have cancer. Because it wasn't a 100% surety that mass was benign. And the ultrasound there confirmed the doctor's original diagnosis. There was a mass near her right ovary. It was mobile, so the chances of it being cancer was low. But it was what we saw written on the chart that got our attention. It said, soccer ball. Now, I spent 32 years teaching PE, so I know how big a soccer ball is. They have three different sizes. They have a 3, a 4, and a 5. Well, my brain was thinking 5. And a 5 is about that big. A 3 is about yay big. Still, that's a pretty good size. Soccer ball. So once the doctor left, he was sending us to the oncologist, of course. And once he left, we spent the next few minutes holding each other in tears. And to this day, I cannot deal with seeing her cry. If she's watching a Hallmark Christmas movie, and I'm watching it with her, and it comes to the happy ever after ending, and I see her crying, I'm blubbering like a baby on the Bible. I cannot deal with her crying. Just can't do it. Even if it's not her crying, if I see some, if I'm watching something on Facebook, some kind of what the ones that make me cry are the animal videos when they show people being when I see animal reunions or something like that. I start tearing up watching that stuff on Facebook. I've gotten a very soft heart now, I guess. I guess that comes with being older. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong at all. Well, we got to the oncologist's office there, and after a few minutes of discussing her case, the doctor said, "You live in Beaumont." She said, "Where is Beaumont?" She said, "How far are you from Houston?" 80 miles. "Why do you ask?" "Well, we're thinking about MD Anderson Hospital." She said, "All of our oncologists train at MD Anderson Hospital." Another God thing. So we were familiar with MD Anderson as far as the hospital. We had never been there as far as being treated for anything, but we knew and had heard their reputation was, you know, they are probably one of the best hospitals, if not the best cancer hospital in the world, not just the country. So she got on the phone and called them from her office and set up an appointment for Lynn the next week. Another God thing. Needless to say, our vacation was cut short, so we came back to Beaumont, went there to the hospital, and we learned why MD Anderson is considered the best cancer hospital in the world. The care they gave her was absolutely amazing. The doctors, all professional, caring. The mass was taken out, and praise God, it was benign. But it was the size of a small cantaloupe. Now, I love cantaloupe. That's my favorite fruit. It's my favorite fruit. And every time now I go to Walmart and see a cantaloupe, I think of that mass. I do. I see a cantaloupe, I think of that mass. And 14 years later, we are still amazed when we see all of the God things that happened in this experience. From the misdiagnosis to sending us to one of the best hospitals in Western Michigan, and then to the right oncologists who had done their training at MD Anderson, and then they sent us to the best cancer hospital in the world. All of it had God's fingerprints everywhere. Another amazing God thing. But there's one more God thing I'd like to share with you this morning. The greatest God thing of all. "For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son." For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? Why did God do that? Could we have done it? Marcus, I'm going to pick on you. If God would have said to you, "Marcus, I need you to give Adam as a ransom for the sins of the world," what say you? What if he would have said, "Marcus, I need you to give Adam to die as a sacrifice for your sins"? He gave a really good story. I thought I saw him somewhere. I was looking for another dad. Johnny, I can ask you. I'll pick on you. Your son. God comes and says, "Johnny, I need you to give your boy to die for the sins of the world." Could you do it? If it takes you that long to answer, I think I know the answer.
I think I could.
Well, you're a better man than I am, because I wouldn't have to think about it. Why do you think God went to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac? What do you think would have happened if he would have went to Sarah? Sarah, I want you to give up your only son as a sacrifice. He never told Sarah. Abraham didn't tell Sarah. He knew what she'd do. There's no way she'd let him take that boy to sacrifice. No way. In my humanity, I don't believe so. But this was something that God did. Sin required a sacrifice. It required blood to be shed. But couldn't one of the angels have died, shed their blood? It was something that was planned before the world was even created. And the moment Adam and Eve sinned, it was set in motion. But couldn't Jesus have died a different kind of death? Think about it. Couldn't he have been walking along the road like the man who was beaten on the road by the robbers? Jesus could have been beaten to death, shed his blood that way. Couldn't he have died like John the Baptist, beheaded? Just boom, and it's quick. It's not totally painless. You know, it's the instant the blade hits the head and off goes your head. Couldn't he have done that? Maybe he could have been killed working at the carpenter shop. A load of wood falling on him or something like that. Why crucifixion? Crucifixion at that time was the worst punishment possible, the cruelest thing the Romans could do. But yet it turned into the greatest God thing that ever happened. Not the nicest, not the neatest, but the greatest. But Jesus did nothing wrong. And yet he was crucified. Is that fair? What do your kids tell you when you punish them and they say, well, I didn't do anything. What's the next thing they say? That's not fair. If I had a dollar for every time I heard that at school, I could buy a new car. And we need one after the repairs we've been doing on it recently. It's not fair. God allowed his son to be slapped around, mocked, have a crown of thorns put on his head, spit on. That in itself is just nasty. And then he was literally whipped within an inch of his life. 39 lashes was what they normally gave, but most of the time they didn't need it. Most of the time they didn't need 39. When Jesus got up, he was near death after all of that. Blood spilling everywhere. And yet God watched it all from heaven. And the angels watched it too. They wanted to come down and take care of business and take names, and don't you think they didn't? That was their commander. They wanted to. They struck down 100,000 men in one night. They wanted to, and they could have very easily, but God said no. Jesus could have said one word, and those soldiers, done. But Jesus said no. After that whipping, Jesus, barely able to stand, then was given his own instrument of death to carry up a hill. It's hard enough walking up a hill with nothing, but you're carrying this heavy cross. You're bleeding everywhere. And he couldn't do it. He was so weak. He kept falling, and they had to get someone else to carry the cross for him. Then came the nails. Now, when you think of nails, you think of 8 penny nails, 12 or 16 penny nails. These were more like spikes, railroad spikes. That's what I think of when I think of these nails. stripped naked, tied his wrist to that cross. They hammered those nails into those precious hands of his, through his hands and his feet. And then they drove that cross into the ground to inflict maximum pain and agony. And for the next 6 hours, he hung like this. Try doing that and see how long you can do this before your arms get tired. 6 hours he hung like this, listening to the taunts of the crowd. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Many of them the same people who were shouting not too long before, Hosanna to the Son of David, and casting down the palm leaves in front of him as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And yet what did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Finally, he cried out, it is finished. And the greatest God thing ever done was over. The perfect sacrifice had been made to save us from the penalty of sin. He died the death that was ours to die, that we might receive the life which was his to live. And that, my friends, is the greatest God thing of all. What has happened in your life that you can say was a God thing? I could tell you many more, but I see that my time is gone. Do you see his fingerprints in certain circumstances or life events where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt God had his hand in it? There's no doubt. Maybe he saved you, maybe he saved your life, literally. Many, many things, I'm sure, if you think about it, you can see where God did all of these things. So today, let's all say, thank you, God, for your leading us and guiding us, and most of all, for the greatest God thing of all, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we've spent together. Thank you for reminding us that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for reminding us that Scripture is true. All things work together for good to those that love God. All things. We may not see it now, but one day we will understand it and we will see it and we will praise you throughout eternity. As we go from this place, protect us, draw us closer to you, and may we, in our weekly dealings this coming week, may people see Jesus in us, and may we have souls for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.